Good afternoon, everyone. Can you hear me? Okay. Three. Please open your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, starting from verse 16. Matthew 6, 16.
There we are. Thank you. Good to see you all here with us today. I want to just welcome back specifically Mihoko-san. Yay. So happy. I want to embarrass her real quick. This was over maybe 20 years ago. I walked into church. Mihoko was sitting in the back where Lord Will was sitting. And this was her first Sunday. I introduced myself. She said that she's from Jim's Bible study at the YMCA. And she specifically told me, I'm not interested in becoming a Christian. I'm just here for the English. Yeah. And I said, hey, you're more than welcome. And it was 1 year later she was baptized in our church, right? Yeah. So since COVID, we have been, conducting English service with video on YouTube. And whenever I look on the YouTube page during the service, there's always a mystery group who are watching on YouTube, maybe four or five people. And I'm just thinking, who are these four or five people? And on occasion, they'll send me an email or a message on the internet. And yeah, so Mihoko is one of those. She doesn't like to comment on things because of anonymity. But I'm just so happy, fills my heart that Mihoko is here once more. So welcome. All right, hallelujah. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 6. Our subject is fast and feasting. This is from the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord preached. And we are in the heart of his sermon now. I'm going to read from verse 16, and please join me at verse 17. So this is from Matthew chapter 6. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Let's read together. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The very words of our Lord. Amen. So our subject today is on fasting, which is going without food for a period of time. It is a spiritual habit, a practice or discipline. For others, it is a spiritual duty or obligation. This message on fasting is for both Christians and those who are becoming Christians. This is the gospel. Fasting is part of your salvation. It is what God has given you to help you move towards a holy life. The purpose of your life is to be united with God. It's called theosis in theology. It is to partake in the divine nature, as St. Peter says. It is for you to become one with the Heavenly Father. And fasting is one of those ways. Why become a Christian? What good is it to follow Christ? It's a beautiful day. What's the point of giving up your day off in the afternoon to come and be in a church? Fasting is one of those ways. Fasting is one of those benefits. It's to help you not to be a better version of yourself. It's to be a new creation. So let me think, let me put it this way. Why be a Christian? What's the whole point of coming here? Look, the world can give you hobbies, interests, religious activity, spirituality. God gives you salvation. God gives you eternal life. God gives you hope. And he does it through ways and means. He does it through a road. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. Now, what is fasting? Fasting are the lines on that road. It's the thing that helps cars know how not to run into each other. Without the lines on the road, it would be chaotic. And there would be accidents and traffic accidents and people dying. But fasting provides that guideline, that way for us to progress and move forward on the road to salvation. So, now, I want to make sure that we're clear on what fasting is and is not. Okay? For some reason, the internet knows my age. And the internet always, almost daily, sends me pictures like this. Right? You can see the before and after picture. Right? Oh, there it is. There. Okay. Yeah. And yeah, the one picture is my body currently, and the other one is my body 20 years ago. Yeah, it's before and after in reality, actually. And anyways, I see this picture often. It pops up on my internet feeds talking about fasting. Fasting will change your life, right? Intermittent fasting and brain health. All kinds. This is just one example. And there's books, intermittent fasting for weight loss. Yeah. For some reason, the past year and a half, this word has been popping up in popular culture. Fasting, intermittent fasting. Oh, yeah, I see. It's a diet. Just another one of those phases or crazes or fads. And the world wants to call it fasting for some reason because, well, because you're not eating, right? Not eating equals fasting, according to popular culture. But today, that's why it's not changing. I don't have my controller. That's what it is. Yeah. Oh, there it is. Sorry. I was wondering why. Thank you very much. Sorry. Yeah. So today, I want to look not at popular culture's fasting, but fasting according to Scripture, biblical fasting, okay? So the definition being the voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Now, the world understands the first line, the voluntary abstinence from food. The world does not understand the second line. It is not for cosmetic purposes. Fasting is not for health purposes. It is for spiritual purposes. Now, fasting gives us health benefits and cosmetic benefits, but those are vain. Those are surface level. Those are temporary. Spiritual purposes, eternal purposes, salvific, salvation purposes. That's what it's for. So we're going to look at a little bit of Scripture. I'm going to take you from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I'm going to show you how God commanded fasting as a ritual and how the people of God used fasting in crisis events. And then we'll go to the New Testament, seeing how it is at best a spiritual habit, at worst a religious duty. So first in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God commanded fasting, the abstinence of food for spiritual purposes, only one day out of the year. It was known as Yom Kippur in Hebrew, in English, the Day of Atonement. It was the one day out of the year. Actually, it's in September. I think next week it's going to be the Day of Atonement for Jews. It would be a time when all of the people would do an annual house cleaning. You know, our dear friend Fernando, he owns an okonomiyaki restaurant. And at the New Year holiday in December, the restaurant would close for a week. And the beginning of that week, Fernando would not take out any cabbage. He would not chop up any vegetables or meat. He would put on some boots, put on some gloves, and start scrubbing. Scrubbing the counters, scrubbing the walls, scrubbing the air vents. He'd pour some water on the floor. He'd scrub the floors with brushes. And he would do a deep cleaning of his restaurant. That's the Day of Atonement for the people of Israel. Why? Because the purpose of Israel was for God to bring heaven to earth. That's the story of the Bible. For heaven and earth to be one. In order for that to happen, the people of God needed to do some deep cleaning. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore to me a steadfast spirit. And so people were called to repentance and fasting to prepare for God to come to Israel, into his temple, into the altar, and be with his people. And so they would take two animals, two goats. They would take their hands, the high priest would take the hand, put his hand on the head of one goat, and confess all of the sins of Israel. It would be the sins that they didn't know. They said, God, forgive us of the sins that we didn't know we did. And that goat would then be pushed out of the people, out into the wilderness, out into the desert. Why? Because the desert was the place of chaos, uncreation, the wilderness, the darkness, the place where Azazel, or the devil, or the Satan would dwell. And so we're taking our sin and we're bringing it back out into the darkness, out of the people and the presence of God. And then the second goat would be offered, where his blood would be taken, because blood equals life. And so the second goat would give his life. Why? To cover the altar, cover the temple, to cover the priests, to cover the people. And so the blood is sprinkled on various parts of the place and the people. It would be the deep cleansing agent. All of that accompanied by fasting and prayer and repentance. One time out of the year that God commanded it. But not only during the one ritual, it was also during crisis events. So let me give you three examples very briefly of crises, the times when people would fast. So King David, at one time, he was caught in adultery. And out of that adultery, a child was born, a son. And the son became deathly sick. And for 1 week, he was on the doorway of death. And so David, in order to show his repentance and to plead with God, forgive me of my sin, save my son, he would fast and he would pray. Did it work? I will not answer that. I will let you look it up on your own. The second one is Queen Esther. We had King David, now Queen Esther. Queen Esther was not the queen of Israel. She was the queen of Persia, who had conquered Israel. And in the court of the Persian king, there was a man named Haman who hated Jews, ethnic Jews. And he found a way to get government-sponsored genocide on the ethnic Jews. And it was coming, the day when there would be, quote-unquote, ethnic cleansing. And so Queen Esther, who herself was an ethnic Jew, heard of this plot, and she wrote a letter sending it out to all the Jews in all the provinces of Persia, saying, let's fast and pray. Let's fast and plead with God to save our people. Did it work? I'll let you look it up. And then finally, not a king, not a queen, but a whole city. And not a Jewish city, but an evil city, the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria was an evil empire. How bad were they? They were the ones who invented crucifixion. They were the first people to start putting people on poles, letting them die. The Romans saw the Assyrians' excellence at killing people, and they perfected it, making crucifixion. But the Assyrians were the first. That's how bad they were, the people they conquered. And so God, full of mercy, full of grace, slow to anger, full of compassion, he says, Nineveh, I'm going to give you a second chance. So he sends the prophet Jonah. Are you familiar with Jonah? Jonah does not want to go, but God sends him anyway. And Jonah says, 1 week, God is going to come and destroy this city. And what is the response? The king of Nineveh says, stop what we're doing. No business, no agriculture, no festivals, no nothing. We're going to stop what we're doing. We're going to fast and pray. This is a crisis event. The God of heaven is going to judge our city for all of our sin. And so the king says, these are not Jews. This is not God's people. This is not the kingdom of heaven. This is an evil empire, but God is having mercy. And they fast and pray. They withhold from eating food. And so in the Old Testament, here's what you have, whether it's a commanded ritual or a crisis event. Fasting was not dieting. Fasting was repenting. It was expressed as a mournful, urgent seeking of God in distressing circumstances. So we're not saying, oh, let's just not eat so that we'll get a little bit better health. Let's not eat so we can lose some weight. No, it was fasting because we're considering our sin. We're repenting of our unholiness. And so I think one of the best ways to see fasting is returning. In the Old Testament, fasting was a way to return. And so here's the prophet Joel. God speaking through Joel. And he says, yet even now declares Yahweh, the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Don't just tear your clothes. Tear your heart. Don't just open your garments. Open your heart. Return to me. Now return to the Lord, Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast loving kindness, relenting of evil. Fasting in the Old Testament. This is enough. If you start fasting with this idea in mind, that's enough. That's the foundation. That's the basics. But wait, there's more. We go to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we find fasting has now gone from a one-time event or a crisis event to now a kind of religious obligation. And so Jesus is telling the story of two people praying. One, a terrible tax collector, and two, a religious leader, a Pharisee. And this Pharisee, Oh, thank you, God. I'm not like this tax collector. I'm better than him. Thank you that you make me righteous. Thank you. Here's how righteous I am. I fast twice a week. I tithe 20%. You see what he's doing? You see how many times he's fasting? Not one time a year. Over 100 times a year he's fasting, right? Pharisees fasted on Mondays and Thursdays to multiply their observances. And here's what they would do. The Pharisee, on a Monday or a Thursday, he wouldn't comb his hair. He wouldn't wash his face. Instead, he'd let his hair just be, you know, messy. And what he'd do is he'd take some ash, some soot from the fire. He'd put it on his head. That's kind of showing that you're humbling yourself. You put ashes on your head. And let his clothes be dirty. Let his face be dirty. And then people would see him walking down the road. Oh, what day is it? Oh, it's Thursday. Ah, yeah, yeah. Oh, Rabbi, thank you for fasting. Oh, Rabbi, pray for me while you're fasting. And people would give him respect. And, oh, it's nice. He did get attention for their fast. But Jesus saw right through it, and he knew they were fasting from food, but they were feeding their pride. Let me get into this at the end. But for many people, even today, fasting is not about repentance, not about holiness, not about loving God and loving neighbor. Fasting is about, look at me. And so that's the point of Jesus' sermon today. In fact, he's not only talking about fasting, he's talking about religious life in this sermon. The Sermon on the Mount, the heart of Christian teaching. And Jesus says, whether you're praying, whether you're giving, whether you're fasting, be careful that you're not doing it for attention. Right? Chapter 6, verse 2. When you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Verse 5. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners that they may be seen by men. Verse 16, when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. They neglect their appearance so they will be noticed by men, seen by men, honored by men. They're feeding their pride even though they're fasting on food. That's Jesus' point. Are you with it? Now, instead of receiving praise, you avoid it. And so Jesus makes three points. When you give to the poor, do it in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So that when your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, go into your closet, close the door, do it in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you fast, don't put ashes on your head and leave your face. No, 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 no. Anoint your head with oil. Put that shampoo. Clean your hair. Make it look nice. Wash your face. Brush your teeth. Anoint your head with oil and wash your face so that you're not being noticed. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's what Jesus' point is in fasting. So we had the foundation, repentance, and we have the warning, avoidance. Seek God, return to God. Look at yourself. See what sin, as the Psalmist 139 says, search me, O God, and know me. see if there's any wicked way in me. Wisdom is drawing out that deep well. And look, here's what the world tells you to do. And here's what we often do. We have sin in our life, and instead of facing it, we run from it. Well, how do we do that? We get home, we turn on our phone, and we start scrolling so that we can forget the pain, the misery that we're causing others and that we have in our heart. We open up a bottle, we pour ourselves a drink. We get away from reality. We go into cyberspace. We turn on some music or escape into a hobby. And God says, look in the mirror. This is for your healing. This is for the healing of your relationships. This is for the healing of your heart. I love you, my child. Turn off the phone. Get off those websites. Close up that bottle. Repent. This is for your salvation. This is for your unity with God. That's what it's for. That's what you need. It's not for you to tell everybody, well, I fast on this day and I do it for this long. And yeah, I'm doing my best. Translation, look at me. Okay? Now, the last part I want to close with is some practical things. I know that there's people here who fast. And I fast too. I started fasting in high school. I read a book somebody gave to me, A Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. Changed my life. Disciplines like reading, studying, silence, solitude, praying, and fasting to help you grow in holiness. Now remember, please remember, the point is not cosmetics or health. The point is not to do the habit. The point is holiness, unity with God. Okay? So, some things I want to give to you that will help you as you journey in fasting, as you try to pick up the practice of it. So, first of all, fasting is not eating. Okay? Yeah. Just because you skip a meal, it doesn't mean you're fasting. Okay? So let's say you want to fast a lunch. You don't eat for lunch. So what do? You just keep on working through lunch? You just go on through lunch without eating? That's not fasting. Okay? Why? Because fasting is always accompanied by prayer. Okay? So whenever you read in the scriptures, they fasted. It's always they fasted and prayed. They fasted and mourned. They were weeping and fasting. They're weeping to God. They were giving their heart to God. They were returning to God. So if you skip a lunch, don't just go back to work. Okay? Go to the closet. Go to the quiet place and pray. Spend that time with the Lord. Fasting is not eating, but it's always accompanied by prayer. And here's the mindset. The mindset is fasting, you're not eating food, but you're feasting on God. And more specifically, God's word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? Yeah. I love what we're singing here. My Jesus, my Lord, you're the love of my life. Right? And you're just giving yourself to God. And you're digging into the word. So if you're fasting and you're so hungry you can't pray, yeah, when you first start fasting, pretty much it's all about the fact that you're not eating. You just can't do anything, okay? But as you're growing, so when you can't concentrate on prayer, just read. Open up the Bible and read what God says. Read through the Psalms. Read through the Gospels. Read through an epistle. Just read and feast on his word. And so you're not eating food. You're eating the word. Okay? And then Another thing is that your fasting is freedom. Yeah, and this is profound. This is something I've just been learning. As you grow in your ability and your time in fasting, you understand, I was dependent on this stuff. I wake up in the morning, the first thing I need is something in my stomach. But when you fast for breakfast, you give that up and you think, I didn't need that. And then you go longer, you give up breakfast and you give up lunch, and you get to the afternoon. You're a little bit hungry, but you realize, I'm okay. I was hungry. I'm not dead. And you learn that the things that you thought you needed were actually like chains. They were leashes on your neck. And it's not just food. It's Facebook. It's YouTube. Right? It's that bottle. Or you're dependent on this relationship. I can't live without this person. And so Jesus, like I said at the beginning, Jesus gives us a way towards freedom, a way towards independence, a way to Him, because God gives freedom. In Galatians chapter 2, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And so the more you grow in your ability to abstain from food, the more you grow in your understanding, I don't need this. I need God. I need His power. I need His energy. I need His sustenance. I need His satisfaction. Food doesn't satisfy. Jesus satisfies. Bread doesn't sustain me. God's love sustains me. That's what fasting is. That's what fasting teaches us. Almost finished. Something I've been learning also. When you eat, your body needs energy to digest. And so this weird thing I'm coming to understand. When you're digesting something, that takes away, that energy needed to digest takes away energy needed to focus. There are times when I fast because I need to preach a sermon, or I need to do a Bible study, or I need to teach this lesson with this terrible student. If you can't say amen, you can say amen. All right? I'm coming into this crisis situation. I need to focus so that I don't lose my temper, so that I'm able to keep patient, so that I'm able to concentrate on my words. And so when my body's not digesting this food, for some reason I'm able to put all that, every ounce of my energy is on focusing on the work of God. Does that make sense? So fasting is not only feasting on God's word, but it's focusing on His will and His work. Because I need to do that. And God is the one giving me the energy. Not this bread, not this noodle, not this coffee. It's God helping me. I don't need coffee and caffeine to help me focus on work. Some of you need to fast from caffeine. The Red Bull, the Monster, the whatever, right? The best scripture, the best mindset of fasting, I always come back to this. Jesus is not talking about fasting specifically, but whenever I'm fasting, I'm always thinking about this. This always comes up. So the story is, Jesus is traveling, and with His disciples, they stop to take a break for food. They have no bread. The disciples leave Him to go and get some food. He's resting, and there's a woman coming to get some water from a well. He gives the woman the gospel. He saves her life. She's rejoicing. She's happy. And she goes to tell all her friends, all her people, about Jesus, whom she had just met. While she's gone, the disciples come back with the food. And Jesus is there just smiling ear to ear, full with just the joy of God, right? And he's not eating. And the disciples say, "Lord, Rabbi, eat something." And he says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. You can fast, right? You can gorge, you can buy food. This is greater food. And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That is fasting. Yeah. That's fasting. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to do the work that God gave me. I'm not dependent on the bread for energy. I'm dependent on God's power to do his will, to finish his work. Yeah. That's the spiritual habit of fasting. I think that's enough for today. Is that good? All right. You're fed on the word of God? Okay, good. All right. One thing to help you. One last thing. It's hard to do it alone. Protestants, we don't do fasting as a church. Catholics, sometimes, on occasion. Orthodox Christians, all the time. Yeah, all the time. If you would like to do some fasting together as a community, as a congregation, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. Yeah. If you have an idea, I know some of here have suggested doing the 10-day fast for the New Year's. Great. If you want to do something sooner, something leading up to Christmas, maybe in the fall, a harvest fast, an October fast, I don't know, whatever. Yeah, I'll leave it up to you, okay? But it helps. It helps to fast together as a community, right? And doing it together will build you up, build you closer. And then at the best thing is at the end of it, you get together for a feast, a meal together, and you have table fellowship. And you say, "Oh, here's what I learned. Here's what I realized. Here's how hungry I was, right? But here's what God showed me. Here's what I repented of. Here's what I set aside. Here's how I've grown. Here's how God humbled me." And that's always good, too. So if you have any more questions or if you have something ideas, yeah, let's talk it through at the end of the service. So fasting is feasting. Fasting is depending on the Lord for your sustenance and your satisfaction. It's all for your salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life. You are the living water. You are not only our sustenance, but our salvation. You give us all the power and energy that we need, not only to function or to focus, but to finish the will and work of God. Jesus, teach us how to fast. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to repent. Lead us in the way of salvation as we follow you. And we rejoice in your lordship, in your guidance and teaching. We are your disciples, and we love you, and we serve you with our life. Amen. All right, let's all stand as we sing our closing song together. Father, we thank you that you've brought us all here to fill this place with music, love, and your spirit. But Lord, now as we go, fill us with your spirit, O God, that as we are filled, we would have the fruit of the spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And for these good things, we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you all for coming today. Our sister Rachel has stuck in the back during the sermon, so make sure you say hello to her. Yeah. And also, greet each other. Welcome our first-timers and our long-time returners. So God bless you. Have a great week. Amen. Amen. Is it playing? No.